There is a true and living God who has created each of us in His image, in whom we live and move and have our very being. And this God has a will for your life and for mine. The will of God for your life begins with Jesus. Understanding the person of Jesus is the beginning of God's will for your life. This Jesus is the only begotten God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus would invite you to come to the God who created you in His image, who sustains you by the word of His power, who has given you the opportunity to know Him through the person of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus to each of us individually is simply to come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so as we accept the invitation of Jesus and we come to Jesus, we understand that God, through Jesus, has given us the right. He has given us the opportunity to become children of God. Everyone has been created in the image of God. Everyone is in the category of being of the offspring of God. But there are those who have the opportunity to become a son or a daughter of God in a special way, in a special relationship. And in order to become a child of God, in the sense of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, one must be born not of blood, not in the physical sense that we all are born of a woman and we enter into the world, but we are to be born of the will of God. And so when we consider the new birth and what God is calling us to through Jesus, we have to come to understand something about sin, what sin is, the definition of it, the nature of it, how we are guilty of it. Each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we contemplate sin and the nature of sin and the definition of sin and our guilt of sin, we come to see something about the true and living God, that He is right serious about sin and how it affects our relationship with Him, but He is also loving and merciful and gracious, and He has given us the opportunity to be forgiven of sin and to become His children through the new birth. And so in John chapter 3, Jesus would talk to a person of His day, and He would say to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus responded to Jesus in the same way that most of us respond to this teaching when we first hear Jesus say, you must be born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? To this question, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was talking about a natural physical birth, because Jesus used the language of a natural physical birth. But Jesus used the language of a natural physical birth to describe the fulfillment of that type of that shadow, Jesus is describing in John 3:3 through 5 a spiritual birth. We must be born again of the water and the Spirit spiritually. We do not enter into our mother's womb a second time. We are born again spiritually. And so notice that Jesus connects water and the Spirit to the new birth. He connects being born of the water and the Spirit and the new birth to entering the kingdom of God. And so, in Acts the second chapter, when the kingdom is proclaimed, when the rule of God and the sphere of God that He would have all to enter into is revealed on the day of Pentecost, when those who were convicted that their sin is why Jesus died on the cross, their response to that truth and that realization of what their sin had done to God the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, when they considered that their sin had resulted in the death of the only begotten Son of God, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles of Jesus, "What shall we do?" And here is what they were told. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remember, Jesus talked about being born of water and the Spirit. Baptism involves water. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When does one experience the new birth? When they are born of the water and they receive the Spirit. When they are baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and the blood of Jesus washes away their sins and cleanses their heart and their conscience and their consciences, that individual becomes a fit dwelling place for the Spirit of God. That is God's will for you and for me. That we would be cleansed by the blood of Jesus through baptism. That we would receive the Holy Spirit. That we would be born of water and the Spirit. That we would experience the new birth. And so in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we read about the kindness and the love of God our Savior appearing. We see His love and His grace and His mercy. We see Him giving us the opportunity to become His children through His appearing. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, because of His love, because of His initiative. He has given us the right, the opportunity to be forgiven and to become His children. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What is God's will for your life as you consider what He has revealed to you through His appearing in the person and the work of Jesus? His will for your life is that you would experience the new birth, that you would be born again spiritually, that you would be saved through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that you would be born of the water and the Spirit. And so this morning, for those of us who have accepted the invitation of Jesus, and we have been born again of the water and the Spirit, having been baptized into Christ Jesus, there are some things, like the Christians that comprise the church at Rome in the first century, that we need to know. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, born again of the water and the Spirit. We need to know, as the Colossians of the first century that comprised the church in Colossae, that we were buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised with Him through faith, not in ourselves. We do not have faith in ourselves that we have somehow brought upon ourselves through ourselves love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. But we are raised with Him through faith in the working of God. This was God's idea. God took the initiative to give us the right, to give us the opportunity to draw near to Him through Jesus. And we can rest assured that this God is true and that He is living. We can rest assured that this God created us in His image, that He sustains us by the word of His power. We can rest assured that this God is truly giving us the opportunity to be born again because He raised Jesus from the dead. And in raising Him from the dead, He declared Him to be the only begotten Son of God. And so this morning, as we think about God's will for our lives, have you accepted the invitation of Jesus? Have you been born again of the water and the Spirit? Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins and been gifted the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself? As we continue to think about God's will for our lives, once we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, once we have been born again of the water and the church, of the water and the Spirit, it is God Himself. It is God the Son, the one Lord. It is Jesus Himself who adds us to the church. Those who were born again in Acts 2 as a result of accepting the invitation of Jesus, obeying the commands of Acts 2 verse 38, once they were born of the water and the Spirit, Acts 2 verse 47 says to us that it was the Lord Himself that added them to the church. And so the church, by definition, is people. And specifically, it's people that have been called out of wherever they were to another place. Well, where has the church of Jesus been called out from? Well, they've been called out from the spiritual dwelling place of sin. They have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the God who is light. And the invitation to come out of the darkness into the light, to come to the light, is from the light Himself. Jesus, I am the light of the world. In me there is no darkness. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden because of sin, who are living your lives dead in sin in the darkness, come to me. I am giving you the opportunity to be born again of the water and the Spirit. I am calling you to your Creator and to your Sustainer. And I am calling you to your Savior. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are added by the Lord Himself to this grand assembly of people that have accepted the invitation of Jesus. Jesus also refers to the church as His body, of which He is the head. We become members individually of the body of Jesus Christ. And so, when we consider the definition of the word church, it is layered, but one of the layers is concerning the fact that the church of Jesus Christ consists of all the redeemed of all ages, both dead and living. From Acts the second chapter, those first Christians that were added to the church until today, when someone obeys the gospel and they are added to the church, the church of Jesus Christ is all the redeemed of all ages, both dead and living. And it is Jesus Himself who adds those members to His body when they accept His invitation. I don't have anything to do with that. And neither do you. And neither does any other man save the man, Christ Jesus. And so as we continue to seek God's will and to seek to understand it and what He's revealed to us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, where those who experience the new birth, born of the water and the Spirit, Jesus connected water and the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, for by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized into one body, the body of the one Lord, the body of Jesus. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. If we have obeyed if we have responded to the invitation of Jesus and we have obeyed His gospel, as the Corinthians that are being written to in 1 Corinthians 12:13 did in Acts the 18th chapter and in verse 8. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. God the Father put all things under the feet of God the Son, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 communicates to us that there are seven ones that we are to understand and cling to if we are to glorify God in our lives, individually and collectively as a local church. There is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. There is one Lord, the one Jesus. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it is the will of God in your life that you be a member of the one body, that you be filled with the one Spirit, that the one hope, the single hope in your life would be Christ Jesus, that the one faith that you would give yourself to would be the one faith that was once delivered, Jude 3, that the one baptism that you would experience would be the baptism in which you are born again of the water and the Spirit, being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. And that all of this would be done to the glory of the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Have you been added to the church by the Lord Himself? That's not all God has to say about our individual relationship to Him through Jesus in the Spirit. And that's not all that God has said to us about our relationships with others that have accepted the invitation and been born again and have been added to the church by the Lord Himself. In Acts the second chapter, there was one church, because the gospel had only been preached in one place for the first time. And so all the Christians were members of the Jerusalem church. But as time went on, Christians who began their lives as a part of the church in Jerusalem, they began to spread out to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so there is a distinction made by God Himself between the universal church that consists of all the redeemed of all the ages and a local church that consists of Christians living in a local place at a given time in history. And so by definition, a local church consists of Christians in a given location that have agreed to worship and work together. And so all the Christians in Jerusalem, they were together, they were of one accord, and then they began to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And what we see throughout the book of Acts, and what we see in all of the epistles through the book of Revelation, is that Christians in local places agreed to worship and to work together, and they understood this local church membership relationship that they were to have with one another. No one was a member of multiple churches at one time. Saul of Tarsus began his life in Christ at Damascus. He obeyed the gospel of Jesus in Damascus. He was born of the water and the Spirit in Acts the 19th chapter in Damascus. And so he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. But later on, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples there, but they were afraid of him, and rightly so. But because before he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, before he was born again of the water and the Spirit, he was public enemy number one of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was on his way when he came to himself because the light of the world shone upon him. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And so they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So, after the apostles came to understand and believe and have faith in the truth that Saul of Tarsus was indeed a born-again brother in Christ, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And what I would encourage all of us to think about this morning is that it is God's will for our lives to be joined to a local church. When Saul, who becomes Paul, goes on his first missionary journey in Acts the 13th chapter, on their way back, they set the churches in order and they appoint elders in each local church. And here is why this relationship is so important. First and foremost, because God has spoken concerning it and it's His will for your life. But the second reason that this is so important is because the shepherds need to know the sheep, and the sheep need to know the shepherds because of this unique relationship that shepherds and sheep are to have to one another in the context of this local church. The shepherds need to know who the sheep are so that they can shepherd them. And the sheep need to know who the shepherds are so that they can listen to their voices. It is imperative that we know who we are. To Aaron's good prayer this morning as a result of Joe's good selection of a song, our chief shepherd knows us. He knows our names. He calls us by names, by our names. In the context of a local church, the shepherds need to know the names of the sheep. And the sheep need to know the names of the shepherds. This is God's will for our lives. We see this throughout the New Testament. And so when we consider our primary relationship with God through Jesus and the Spirit, and then we consider our relationships with one another, and we consider all this in the context of God's will for our lives, we've been saved by the Lord Jesus. to the glory of God the Father, to serve. We have individual responsibilities now to the Lord who purchased us with His own blood. And so Jesus would say in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And so the will of the true vine is that these individual branches that he has grafted into himself as a result of accepting his invitation and coming to him. His will for us is that we would abide in him, that when we accept the invitation and we come to him, that we wouldn't depart from him, that we would stay. That's what the word literally means. It just means to stay. Abide is a fancy way of saying stay. Come to me and stay. Don't come and go, which is what we are reading about together in the book of Judges. You know, James' good question to our adult class this morning was, you know, were the Israelites faithful during the period of the Judges? Some of you know that I suffer terribly from motion sensitivity. That's the official diagnosis that I was given after I saw multiple specialists. I suffer from motion sensitivity. And so what we have in the book of Judges is not a long obedience in the same direction. We have these periods of cycles in which God's people just spiral into disobedience, and then God will raise up a judge and they will spiral back into obedience. And I just find myself just, and this is the technical term, this is the medical term that they use to describe my condition. I find myself spinning just reading the book of Judges. It is not God's will for our lives that we would cycle in and out. That we would have these periods of nearness and periods of farness, and that we would have these periods of doing what is right in Jesus' eyes and periods of doing what is right in our own eyes, but that we would accept His invitation and that we would stay. We would abide. And the promise of the true vine is that if you abide in me, you won't be able to help yourself. You'll be bearing fruit all over the place because I'm the power source. If Jesus were teaching this same lesson today, he might say, how do we not have a power outlet up here? There's always a power outlet everywhere. He would say, what you need to do is you need to plug into me. I'm the source. And so, what is the fruit that Jesus would long to see in our lives? The fruit of worship that we've been talking about for some time now in the context of drawing near. The fruit of holiness that we've been talking about in the context of our theme. Character, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's just characteristics of God. Love and joy and peace. Kindness and goodness. Self-control. When you read those characteristics in Galatians 5 that are described as the fruit of the Spirit, look at Jesus. And you'll see all those things in His life. And that's the will of God for us, that we would conform to His image and that people would see Christ in us. And so there's the fruit of good works. And the wisdom literature would describe the fruit of souls. And that is the Great Commission, that as God's people, having received salvation, having accepted the invitation of Jesus, we have come to Him and received salvation, that we would go for Him and tell others about Jesus' invitation and their opportunity to become His child, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, to be added to the church by the Lord Himself, and then to join themselves to a local church. And understand that there are individual responsibilities that we have to the Lord, but there are also mutual responsibilities that we have to brothers and sisters of the local church of which we are a member. The shepherds of the Annandale Church have a different relationship to the sheep of the Annandale Church than they do to the sheep of the Centerville Church or the Haymarket Church or the Dulles Church or any other local church that might come to mind. The Lord knows those who are His, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ in our area, all over the world, who are not members of the Annandale Church. There are some things that we share in common. But in this relationship that God would have us to participate in, within the context of the local church, the shepherds of the Annandale church have a unique relationship to the sheep of the Annandale church, and the sheep of the Annandale church have a unique relationship to the shepherds of the Annandale church. And what all of this begs us to understand is our need for one another. I believe one of the reasons why God's people were so susceptible to idolatry is because they could see the idols. One of the reasons why I believe God wants us to be together in the context of a local church and to have these mutual responsibilities that we share with one another is because we can see one another. And what God wants each of us to do as we abide in Jesus is to reflect Him. And so God has called us together in this relationship so that we can see God in one another. So that we can see Jesus in one another. So that we can see our invisible Comforter in one another. And so we need to appreciate the great need that we have for one another, as is revealed by Jesus in all these commands for us to know one another and be involved in one another's lives for the purpose of edifying one another and encouraging one another, and at times rebuking one another because we're not reflecting Jesus in our life and we're not abiding in Jesus, and we can all see it because we don't see the fruit of the Spirit in each other's lives. And God knows that we need each other for course correction and encouragement. So what is a local church? It's just Christians in a local place that understand their need for one another, who agree to work together, who have responsibilities toward one another. Our primary responsibility being to love one another as we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and strength and mind. The call of our King in the context of a local church is that we would assemble faithfully and that we would give liberally to the local church, as Trent led us this morning in a fine prayer communicating God's will for our lives, that our contribution would be liberal, that it would be joyful, and that the funds that we collect together upon the first day of the week according to the pattern would be used according to the pattern to the glory of God and to the salvation of souls. And so, every local church that I've been a part of has frowned upon the preacher talking about the contribution. Because the prevailing opinion of some is that it is self-serving. So let's just brush that aside for a second. Every local church I have worked with has had a contribution disparity, meaning that there is a small percentage of the church that gives the most money, and there is a large percentage of the church that doesn't give very much at all. The point of the contribution upon the first day of the week is not to raise money to pay the preacher. It's to communicate to God your understanding of how He has blessed you individually. That's the point of that. And so, when we make a lot of money and God blesses us with the ability to have good lives and to live well and to eat every day. And we just throw a couple of dollars at Him on the first day of the week. Is that what 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 is about? That's not God's will for our lives. Now, the primary purpose of the contribution is to glorify God, do we? And second of all, the primary use of the money, outside of taking care of the place where we assemble and all of that, is the and the benevolence that God has instructed us, the primary purpose of it is to carry out the Great Commission. And so we need to consider whether or not we're glorifying God in what we give individually. And we need to consider the fact that in limiting the amount that we could give, we are limiting the amount that we could be giving to the spreading of the gospel around the world. We are so blessed here that over time, there have been individual Christians that comprise the Annandale Church and shepherds that have shepherded this church that have had a passion for sharing the gospel in other places. I mean, I don't even remember how many different men we're supporting right now. Trent, off the top of your head, do you know how many men it is? 20 different men right now, all over the country and around the world. One of the things that I always strove to communicate to my children is that I wanted them, wherever we were, to just look around at the brethren and impress upon them the fact that these are the people that make it possible for us to eat. And the reason these people make it possible for us to eat is because they love God. Everything that has come to me in our family, it has come from the hand of God. Every good and but He uses His people in time on earth to facilitate His will. So you go and you meet one of these brothers that we support and their family wherever they are, and the love and the gratitude that they have for you, and they don't know you, they just know Annandale Church. But they know, and their families know, that it's because of the Annandale Church that they can eat. And they have a roof over their head. Because there are people in Annandale, Virginia that have accepted the invitation of Jesus and they've been born again. And they don't just belong to the Universal Church, but they belong to this local church in time. And they're using their individual money to collect it together upon the first day of the week for the purpose of glorifying God. Part of the reason why some of my lessons have been longer lately is because I've gone off on tangents. If you didn't notice, that was one. You need to understand that God's going to judge you as an individual. It's His will for you to be a member of a local church, but local churches aren't going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Individual Christians are. And we're going to be judged by our works, by the things which are written in the books, each one according to his works. And this is why in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade men. We reason and we persuade. And when we see that someone understands, but they have not yet accepted his invitation, they have not yet been born again, that's where we beg. And if the Spirit-filled apostles of the first century, if they begged, we ought to beg. We need to plead and we need to reason and we need to beg people to consider that there is a God in whom we live and move and have our very being, and He is right serious about us knowing Him. And He's right serious about us repenting of sin and being forgiven of it. He's right serious about us loving Him because of the love that He has for us. Judgment is coming, and anyone not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I don't want to be cast there. I don't want you to be cast there. And personally, that's why I've devoted my life to this. I believe all that. I believe that's going to happen. And I believe that God is righteous and just to do it. Because He's given us opportunity. He hasn't just said it. He hasn't just said to us in John 1:12, I'm giving everybody the opportunity. He hasn't just said it, but He's given it to all of us. He's giving it to you now. If you have not accepted His invitation, if you've not been born again, He is giving it to you now. And so there is going to be a final event, and everybody is going to be present for it. The dead and the living. The dead will be raised first. And in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. And the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Between the descending of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, everybody's attention is going to be drawn to Jesus. And this is the grand hope that we have in Him. That we will always be with Him. This is God's will for your life. Not because I think this is right and I want you to do what I think is right in my own eyes. This is God's will for your life because this is the will that He Himself has revealed. Look at the Scriptures. Open your heart to God and His Son and His Spirit. Let the sword of the Spirit convict you. See Jesus and come to Him. If you're not a member of a local church, wherever you live, if you live in our area, or if you're just visiting here this morning and you're a Christian but you're not a member of a local church somewhere, fix that. Serve the Lord, serve your brethren, serve the world through sharing the gospel of Jesus. Be ready when Jesus comes. Where are you this morning? I believe that every one of us is somewhere in this list. None of us have gotten to the final event yet. But some of us may not have accepted Jesus' invitation. Maybe you need to be a member of the Annandale Church. Maybe you need to abide so that fruit flows from your heart like rivers of living water. Where are you this morning? I don't know. Because I'm not the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. But He knows. And He is the one who calls you. You know, when I would misbehave as a kid, sometimes I would try to hide from my dad because I knew that he was going to discipline me. And that never, ever went well. And this one time, I hid under the bed and I made the mistake of facing the wall. And so he just reached under there with his big hand and grabbed me by the leg and pulled me out from under the bed. And, you know, it just went downhill from there. The very God that we have sinned against is calling us to Himself. So do not let your sin keep you from your God. He Himself will not let it. That's the point of Jesus dying on the cross. He wants your sins to be forgiven through Jesus. But in order for them to be, you have to accept the invitation of Jesus and you have to be born again. If we can help you in any of this day, call on myself or Greg or Tony or one of the brothers and sisters of the Annandale Church, and we will help you to find your place in the will of God for your life. We're going to sing Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus because it speaks to the invitation of Jesus. And that's God's will for all of us, is that by faith we would hear the voice of Jesus so that one day it wouldn't be by faith, but with our glorified ears, we would hear His voice forever. Is that the hope that you have? Won't you accept His invitation while we stand and while we sing?